Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Old Testament prophet Malachi. We're in Malachi chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2, where the Lord says through Malachi, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them." Or saying, "Where is the God of justice?" I go back again to what we said in the introduction. The returned exiles, those who had come back from Babylon, returned so hopefully to their homeland. And in the afterglow of the prophecies of the pre-exilic prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who had predicted their return and rebuilding after 70 years of captivity, their expectations were disappointed. Over time, as they remained under the dominion of foreign Gentile powers and struggled in their restoration of Israel to anything resembling its former glory, much less anything resembling the kingdom of God taking shape under the promised Messiah, and seeing themselves unable to shake off the shackles of pagan powers, many of these post-exilic Jews grew more and more frustrated. They saw the wicked prosper and themselves, the righteous, as they imagined, flounder, until at last they were just carelessly and indifferently maintaining their religious system, going through the motions. And with all that breakdown, the moral life of the Jewish community in these post-exilic times, about 400 years before the appearance of John the Baptist, degraded along with it. The Lord was most displeased, and through Malachi, he greeted all that spiritual declension with curses rather than his blessings. As a result, their economic fortunes suffered greatly. That only accentuated their frustration and cynicism about the value of, quote, keeping the faith. To them, it looked as though it didn't matter how religious they were. They were very legalistic. And in fact, as they looked around at their world, they said it looked to them like God made the wicked flourish and his own people got the short end of the stick. So here at the end of chapter 2, so where is the God of justice? Well, the answer comes from the Lord in chapter 3. But before we go there to chapter 3, let me note that many professing believers, and I do emphasize deliberately professing, because the status of those I'm about to speak of is suspect, as genuine believers, that is. Many professing believers come to God in what I call a little dabble-do-you mode. By that I mean they expect much from God, like these people to whom Malachi speaks, but they give so little of themselves to him in return, just like these people. And then they turn around and wonder why God doesn't turn the world upside down in their favor. And then, too, there are those who in impatience expect God to perform for them like a trained circus animal, to come to their aid right on cue. And when he makes his intervention longer than they think it should, these people become frustrated and cynical and begin to weary God with their whining words. Folks, there's a huge difference between crying out in faith to God in pain, such as we often see in the Psalms, and in whining, murmuring, grumbling, and unbelief at God. Never forget that. If we go there, God has His ways of reminding us. So, a caution to all of us listening here. Be on your guard against lapsing into that latter mode, whining, murmuring, grumbling in unbelief. So where is the God of justice? In verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3, the Lord answers through Malachi, I will send my messenger, capital M, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. In this context, Malachi 3, my messenger turns out to be John the Baptist. John the Baptist will appear in roughly 400 years downrange as the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, John the Baptist was, quote, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Jesus himself identifies this prophecy with John the Baptist. You see that in Matthew 11, 7 through 10. Also, John's father, Zechariah, identifies John with this prophecy in Luke 1, 76. John the Baptist in his prophetic ministry was the forerunner of the Christ. He spiritually prepared the way for the appearance of Christ the King by calling the Jewish people to repentance and baptizing those who did repent. And also he prepared the way by pointing his disciples to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, me, capital M, refers to the Messiah, the Lord. Then suddenly, the text goes on, the Lord you are seeking, that is, to bring justice in the day of the Lord, will come into his temple. The messenger of the new covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. In short, Malachi is saying for the Lord, the God of justice whom you are seeking is on the horizon. But before he appears, I will send my messenger, the forerunner, John the Baptist, to prepare the way before me. It is then that suddenly the Lord, the messenger of the new covenant, will make his appearance in his temple. And in fact, during his first advent, though the Jewish people and their leaders as a whole did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus did, in fact, appear in the temple in Jerusalem a number of times during his earthly ministry. But the question Malachi raises is this in verse 2. You are asking, where is the God of justice? Well, I have news for you. He is on his way, and the one you desire will appear as king and judge. Who can endure the day of his coming, that day to sift and sort the wheat from the chaff? Malachi is saying you should be asking yourself, verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Here's why you should be asking yourself. Because he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. That is, he will purge some with consumptive fire. He will purify a remnant. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So when the Lord appears, the one whom you desire, Malachi says, he will start his work of purging and purification among you. Among you, not the pagan world. Those among you who are chaff, he will consume with fire. Those who are wheat, he will purify so their worship will be more acceptable in the sight of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 7, we find that at the preaching of the apostles in Jerusalem and Judea, many priests, that is, of the Levitical family, did in fact turn to the Lord. These would be in view here in Malachi as those the Lord refined like gold and silver. Thus these, when they turned to the Lord, fulfilled this prophecy in that they brought to God, quote, offerings in righteousness, so that the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem became acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. But this prophecy here in Malachi may conflate, compress, what happened on a smaller scale immediately after the resurrection of Christ and the preaching of the apostles, with the conversion of Jews on a vastly larger scale in the end times, when God turns their hearts back to Him, spoken of in Romans 11. So, the Jewish contemporaries of the prophet Malachi are given fair warning. They want to know where the God of justice is. Well, he's telling them that when this God of justice appears, when the day of the Lord goes down, they'd better have their act together, for as things stood, they were looking very much like the chaff that John the Baptist will speak of in Matthew 3, 11 through 12, that Christ, the Messiah, would burn up when he came. I quote, He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, depending on whether you are wheat or chaff, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, the question is, Malachi says, not where is God, folks, but where are you? And you need to figure that out ASAP, because at some unspecified point, he is going to appear. So, verse 5 of chapter 3, I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers, and against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. For those of you in those moral categories, Malachi says, who want to know where the God of justice is, the last thing you want to see is a God of justice. Nevertheless, up ahead, you're going to confront that very God, much to your chagrin. The only reason this generation to which Malachi speaks has not been destroyed is because, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. So, you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. You wonder where God is? I'm where I've always been. So guess who moved? These words bring to mind the words of James, chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Submit, therefore, to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what Malachi is saying here in the Lord's behalf is stop your whining, you sinners. It's not God who needs to change. It is you. You're asking, where's the God of justice? I'm right where I've always been, and I'm about to show up. There you are probably asking, well, where do we start? How do we return to you? The end of verse 7. Well, the Lord's answer starts with a question. It's a good concrete starting point. Will a mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, the Lord says. You ask, how are we robbing you? The Lord's answer through Malachi, in tithes and offerings. You people are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. That was happening. The vines of your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe. That was happening, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, or you will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Boy, there is a lot right there. They wanted to know how they were robbing God. Listen, the Lord says, I don't own your heart without owning your wallet. Did you hear that, folks? God does not own your heart unless he owns your wallet, unless he owns your bank account. If a person cannot honor God with his or her wealth, it is symptomatic that their money is more master than God is. So the Lord says to test your spirit, I'm saying this to you, stop robbing me. The effrontery of a mere mortal daring to rob God? Rob you? How are we doing that? Easy, the Lord says. The law of Moses instructs you to bring, as a form of stewardship and as a form of faithful obedience to me, your tithes and your offerings. You have been very negligent about doing that. And now you wonder why everything is going south. Where is the God of justice? That's why, as I told my prophet Haggai, you people have pockets with holes in them. And that's the reason a lot of people today who profess to be Christians have pockets with holes in them. In that way, the Lord says, you've been depriving me of my rightful worship, and I, in turn, have been depriving you of your wealth. The truth is, I have literally put the whole nation under a curse, because I consider you robbing me. Now let's stop right there for a moment. If anyone out there listening to me thinks for a minute, and many do, that this principle of honoring God by tithing of our possessions is a legalism of the Mosaic law, and now under the new covenant, it's as obsolete as animal sacrifices, think again. Abraham, long before the time of Moses, offered tithes to Melchizedek when he returned victorious from the battle of the Mesopotamian kings. And Jacob promised to do the same thing if God blessed him. But that principle God also embedded in the law of Moses, and we ought to respect it as part of our Christian stewardship. For folks, stewardship of our possessions is just part and parcel of discipleship. I say again, if God does not own your hip, he does not own your heart. Tithing is just another of those acts of faith. Tithing is an expression of your dependence upon him in all things. It is also an expression of your gratitude. It's an acknowledgement that God is the giver of all good things we enjoy. If you have, my friend, a cheating hip, you also have a cheating heart toward God. Listen, it is God who says that. It is not I. He calls it robbing God. Strong language. And he doesn't mince words about it. You've been robbing God. Lots of people sitting in our pews rob God as a regular habit. And many suffer the same consequences. Holes in their pocket. Constantly losing when God is willing to bless. Now don't get the idea. This is no prosperity theology preacher you're hearing from, the furthest from it. But I can tell you as a personal testimony that my wife and I have been under circumstances for 30 years that ought to have just literally financially buried a normal person with a normal income 3, 4, 5 times over. But in all of that, we have seen God provide because we've resisted the temptation. And boy, it can be a temptation. That when all this stuff starts slamming you from this direction and from that direction, to take what we give to the Lord through our church, what we give to the Lord to support this radio program, what we give to the Lord to support other individuals who are in need, to keep it for ourselves and help defray those expenses. But I learned from my parents not to do that. God will honor those who honor him, and he'll take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, if you put first things first. And let me also add, by way of application here, don't cheat your local church. If you've got a good Bible-believing church, Bible-teaching church, and a godly pastor, you support that church. We love it when people give to our radio program and help us. But listen, don't support us before you support your godly, faithful pastor and support your local church. That's the mothership. Without the mothership, we're really in trouble. And this is what God wants you to do. And he wants you to help the poor, and he wants you to help the needy. Be careful to do that. Honor God in that way. Well, at this point, in verse 10, the Lord, through the prophet, challenges the Jews to put their faith and trust in God with their shaky finances. Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room to store it. I will prevent the pest, as they've been doing, from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, declares the Lord Almighty. By the way, when the Lord says, test me, here he means simply to take the risk and step out on my word in faith. The wrong way of testing God is to refuse to step out on his word in faith and say to God, no go until you show. That was a wicked form of testing God that the Lord so abominated in the wilderness generation. What he says here is different. The Lord is challenging them to reach for the bootstraps of their faith, to do in faith what is right, and to wait in faith on God to do what he promises. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, that is, to support its ministry. Test me in this, says the Lord. See what I will do. So, will you go on robbing me in unbelief, thinking, I can't afford to take the risk in these times of sketchy finances? Or, the Lord says, will you in faith test my promises, test my faithfulness? That same challenge is before believers to this day, who in order to honor God will refuse to rob him in their stewardship of what he provides for them. Now please exclude from this promise those heretics, those godless heretics of the prosperity gospel theology, who go around, as they call it, sowing their seed in order not so much to honor God, but to enlist the excuse of God in enriching them. That is a godless, materialistic mindset that is abhorrent to God. These people are outrageous. They are not about giving to God. They're about getting for themselves. If your tithing is to honor God, God will honor it. If your sowing is simply about reaping, you're not honoring God. You're trying to use him for your own selfish aggrandizement. That's an insult to God. Take this to heart. Please take it to heart, my friends, because it's a great platform for spiritual growth. Don't think that just because you tithe, everything will go hunky-dory. It will not. As I say, you can get slammed financially. But you will see how God provides if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, how all these things that you need will somehow, some way be added to you. The Lord is really good about that, and I've got just about 80 years of walking with God to prove that. I say again, if your tithing is to honor God, God will honor it, because he honors those who honor him. But if your sowing is simply about reaping for yourself, you are not honoring God. You're just trying to use him for your own selfish ends. That insults God. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.